Inside that sermon outline is a portion of what I want you to follow along. And inside your program bulletin, there's also what we call our response card or our connection card in there. We're going to use that in a significant way as well this morning. So I'm going to just take a little bit of time and talk you through this story. We've been studying Exodus for the last many weeks, actually, early part of the summer, now the second part of the summer. And we've walked through all the parts and pieces of this great, incredible story. Second book in the Bible, Moses, the major character, as we would call him in that way. And just as a, not even a flyby, but a satellite view of the story that we've had. You remember, God promised through Abraham this incredible blessing. I will use you and make you into a great nation. And that was even before the book of Exodus, actually, in the book of Genesis, and that story. And God fulfilled his promise. And then even as it kind of plays out, that the Israelites ended up in Egypt, and it was, and God said, I'm still going to use you, even though they became slaves. And eventually he said, I'm going to let you free. And he used Moses as a voice piece, as a mouthpiece, to go to Pharaoh and allowed those slaves, after 400 years of slavery, to be released from that nation through the plagues. And you remember that story? We've studied those the last few weeks. You know, this plague and that plague, 10 of them, and it ended with the death plague that happened, and they were rescued by the door, by the blood of the lamb put over the doorpost, and they were set free. But then they went to the edge of the water of the Red Sea, and the armies of Egypt kept behind them because they sighted one in the back, and God let them go through on dry land and collapsed the water on the Egyptians. Not to be, just to point out the fact of the majesty of the Almighty God. These are my people. This is what I'm going to do. This, I promised I was going to do this. Then they got into the desert and they ran out of water and ran out of food, and God provided and said, every day they're going to be waiting for this. And then Moses went up on the mountain. Mike's talked about this the last 2 weeks and God gave us through Moses these incredible tablets. We call them the Ten Commandments. They're kind of the core basic understanding of what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. First four of the commandments and the second six of the commandments, how to love your neighbors, yourself. And now the children of Israel are standing there in Egypt, out in the wilderness. Just kind of picture for a moment. They're out in the middle of this wilderness, and here they are about to receive the ten, or about to make a pledge in a new way. I want us to read this passage. And I know we're standing, sitting, but I want you to stand for just a moment. And I'm going to read Exodus 24, and it says this. Follow along if you would. It's in your program. It's in your Bible. Then he said to Moses, come up on the mountain, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. They said, worship from afar. Verse 2, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. And Moses came and he told all the people the words of the Lord and all the rules, and the people had answered with one voice and said, this is important. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I'd like you to repeat that with me. Just that phrase. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and he built an altar, almost like a memorial, a place where it's of significance, an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he set young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen to the Lord. They were sacrificing animals. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in a basin, and half of the blood he threw it against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the hearing, in the hearing of people, and he said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people. Very graphic. We'll get to this in a minute. He threw it on the people. And he said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, and in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And there under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven of clear, for clearness. And he did not lay his hands on the chief men of the people of Israel. And they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. May God bless truly this story in the Word of God. Let's all be seated for a moment. This story may pass by you and you go, I don't quite get it. It's actually an amazing story. There are stories sometimes in Scripture when we read New Testament, Old Testament, wherever it comes from. And sometimes we have this way of saying, well, you know, it has a nice little application piece along the way. That's all fine and good. We kind of bring it in. This one does, but in reality, this one has a much, much, much more powerful than actually I think almost any of us would realize. Has a much more powerful personal application piece to us. See, the story happened 3,500 years ago, roughly. Long time. 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus. Before what we call the New Testament time. 3,500 years ago. And these people were challenged to act on a command to make a statement of faith. I'm going to give you a little bit of a small warning. The beauty of this story is that it screams out for us to also take an action and a statement of faith. A lot of times we come to a church service. We call this a church service, right? Christian church service. It's a pretty, it's a fairly familiar sight to us. And it can be, especially after a while, a fairly comfortable environment. And that's a good thing. But this morning I'm going to challenge you on a couple things. We're actually going to take some action steps this morning. I'm going to actually call you to real action. And I don't mean just the real action of sitting in your chair and doing nothing. I'm calling to follow up what I think is a direct parallel to what Exodus 24 teaches us from that statement and the many things that followed in the centuries later, all the way down to 2015, to you and I sitting in a room in Federal Way, Washington, in a humble little church building service, and be challenge us with action as well. I'm going to challenge you, so kind of get ready for that. You're already kind of going, some of you are going in your mind, oh my, where is he going? Well, it's not really weird or bizarre, but it's real. Okay? I'm going to challenge you some action. You see, when we get uncomfortable, it just kind of means that we need to prepare ourselves for really making a statement of faith. I believe very much that the calling of God is in reality direct and not vague. Direct meaning, I want to get to a point where I know it's really for me. It's really about me, and I need to personally do something about it, not just be wishy-washy. It's not vague. It's not kind of left in la-la land or whatever. It's for you. It's actually deliberate and not impulsive. When we are called as a follower in this way, we are called in a direct way, and it's not intended to be something that's, oh yeah, well that's a nice idea. This is something God has asked us to do in a deliberate way. It's bold and it's not shy. It takes a statement of faith. That's what they did. That's what we're going to be called to do as well. And so for us to better understand all of this, I'm going to use three words in your outline that you have inside your program. I have those in there in that sermon outline. And those three words that come out of this story have direct implication to you and I. Number one word is the word covenant. Covenant. You see, when Israel had gone through all of these, the people of God had gone through all of these different events, and the lessons of history are not just lessons of the past, they really are the lessons of what do we need to learn? What about me? How does that speak to me? How does that deal with my life? In this sense, they came all the way down to this moment, and God finally, once they got to the other side, said, this is a moment of truth. I've led you out of Egypt. I've certainly walked your life through the life of Abraham from times past. And there's a lineage of things that God has directly done all the way to this time. We've walked across the Red Sea, and you've seen Him work there. We walked into the desert and received food and water. We've now received commands of God from the mountain itself. Now I'm bringing you to this moment, and this is a moment that you need to take some action. You know what the children of Israel, when they did, they said there, you remember the verse we had to read out loud together? It said, they stood before the mountain, they stood before God, and they said, all of the words of the Lord that He has spoken, we will do. And then in verse 7, He says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They made a covenant. You know what a covenant is? A covenant is, it's not a word that we in the normal human world use a lot. I don't know about other languages and how they play with that word, but it's a great biblical word that has heavy, heavy connotations. Other English words to help accent this are agreement, contract, treaty, a promise, a bond, a pact, a pledge. All of these are words to help accent what a covenant is. I use the word at weddings all the time. I've done a lot of weddings, and when I do a wedding and I sit down with a couple beforehand, I say, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to walk you through the covenant vows. Couples I do weddings for, they go, many of them will go, it doesn't matter what their background is, they go, what's a covenant vow? I know what a vow is. I know what a wedding pledge is, but what's a covenant vow? Well, and I said, you're actually, if you are believers, if you are followers of Christ in your life, you are entering into a covenant pledge with each other. That really means that you are saying, I, in even my own weakness, I realize my flaws, I realize my inability to accomplish everything that I need to accomplish. I'm a failure in so many things in life, but by God's love, by God's power, by God's strength, I give my love to you. I give my pledge to you. I make my promise to you, my new spouse. A covenant pledge. Love to lead it that way. July 29th, 1978, my wife and I did that. Many of you in this room are married, and you may or may not have understood all of those things that we did. I was only 21. I was a Christian believer. I'm only 21 years old, though. I really am. Looking back on it, I really was a child. I have no idea what my parents were thinking. But to allow this to happen, Patty was 19. But we were really, really young when we made this pledge with each other. Now, here's the beauty of it. In my own stupidity, and I'm granted, I'm still stupid, all right? But I've matured in my stupidity, all right? It's a much more mature stupidity now. But in my stupidity, as I've advanced forward in my life, at now my age, at 58, I've recognized that one of the things that Penny and I did right is that we said, I'm young and don't even completely understand or know what I'm doing, but by the grace of God, I pledge my heart to you. By the grace of Almighty God, by the power and the strength of Almighty God, I give my heart to you, covenant pledge to her. And she to me. And through thick and thin, honestly, that's how we've lived. And it has been thick and thin. All right? Covenant marriage. It's the same idea here. Now it's time for the children of Israel to make a covenant pledge to the Almighty God. You see, pledges and promises were initiated by God. They don't start with you and I. They made their covenant vow before God and based upon the strength and the power of Almighty God. They went to the altar at the foot of the mountain, that physical reminder of what God had done, and they stood there and they made this pledge. And they were sure of these things. They were sure that of God's calling them into a relationship with Him. God said, this pledge means you and I, God, are in absolute relationship with each other. They were also sure of this, God's instructions. Michael, the last 2 weeks, taught us through the Ten Commandments again and reminded us again, those were the core of the instructions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're not vague about the instructions. And they were publicly declaring their readiness to follow. You get that? Have you ever made a covenant pledge to God? You know, again, we're in a Christian service, church service. I grew up in a home that frequently, in a church family that frequently did this, but it's kind of become routine after a while. Have you ever made a public declaration to God? A real, honest to goodness, covenant pledge to the Almighty. Not the kind that just said, I've got a Bible at home, or I go to church. I've attended lots of church studies. I've been to Bible studies. I've read the book of Exodus. I've read the book of whatever. I mean, I've read the book of Matthew. I get it. Have you ever really made a true public declaration to God? When you make a public declaration of God, you're doing a few things. Number one, you're saying, I'm offering up this one and only life to Him. This is who I am. I was born in 1957. I'm going to die at some point. But this one and only life that I have, I got one good shot at this. There's no recycling here. I get one good shot at saying this life is dedicated to Him. A covenant pledge states, God, I'm not left uncertain. I may struggle, but I have no doubt. I want my life to be yours. Romans 12:1 puts it this way. It's in the New Testament. Look at this verse. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's how you really worship God. God, my covenant pledge to you is, this is my one and only life, my one body, for this one period of time. I don't get to relive it. I want you to be the director of my life. I recognize that I want to be in complete relationship with you, which leads me, here's the next one. In a covenant pledge, I am relying completely upon the grace of Almighty God. I'm agreeing to God's standards. We were just taught, again, and granted, even the Ten Commandments took two Sundays to do it. Honestly, it was Mike, I know you felt like you were flying through it, and you kind of were. I mean, there's so much to this. But God, what I'm recognizing is I'm spending my life understanding what your standards are, and I also understand that it is only by the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, by the mercy of Almighty God, that I'm able even to fulfill any of that. God, in my covenant pledge, I am saying, by the grace of God, by the mercy of this merciful God, I am agreeing to your law and living under it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, for it is by what? It is for by grace that I'm saved. In other words, you can't work for this. You cannot be good enough. You can't raise yourself up to that standard. You know the standard, but I don't have the ability to get there on my own. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. I trust in my covenant to God. I am totally trusting in His favor, in His grace. Through Him, it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one has anything to boast about. No one can brag. Then, the third part of this covenant pledge. In my covenant pledge, I am totally binding myself to a relationship with the Almighty God. Okay? I'm saying I'm yours. You're mine. And I'm doing it through Jesus Christ. It's a solemn vow. The people of Israel stood up as a collection of people. And what's interesting, and they talked about all the tribes and the elders that represented all the groupings. There's a mass amount of humanity there. But what's interesting is even though they did it by tribal groupings in different places, each one of them were called individually. Are you ready to make that pledge? 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 Are you ready to make that covenant vow before the Almighty God? And then my question to you is the same thing. Have you ever made a pledge? And are you really ready to make a real pledge to the Almighty? Second word. Second word I have for you is the word blood. It's kind of a strange point, kind of, in some ways, I guess, for a little message outline, but it's absolutely comes right out of the story and right out of this incredible truth. The fact is, the blood is what sealed the covenant. The blood is what gave the indication of the great need of humanity. It says in there that he took these burnt sacrifices and he offered them up of the oxen, and he took half the blood, put it in a basin, he took the other half at the altar, and then he took some of the blood of that out of that basin and he threw it on the people. Now that sounds really, really, really bizarre. You know, here we are. Well, that's it. It's 2015. We don't do that stuff. No, we don't have to. But you know what's really sad about it? We don't have to because Christ did it, but here's what's really true. We forget badly the desperate need that every one of us has for the Savior. We forget. And we lose sight of it, and we sing songs about the blood, and we pass it off as a, yeah, well, that was then. You know, it's too gross, too whatever. Guys, do you understand the fact that our sins are so grand, so great, so incredibly bad and evil? How desperately separated away from God we really are. I do not. We don't need to sacrifice anymore because the greatest sacrifice was already made. But here's what this concept says. It says they took this animal and they sacrificed it for you. This innocent lamb, this innocent animal was sacrificed for your soul. Paid a price, undeserved, for you. It says, it's the way of a restoration of a relationship that began when I lean upon the divine grace of something else to bridge the gap between my failures of my life. It was the power of the blood of these animals became symbolic and ultimately came to Christ. As this is the sin-forgiving, sin-destroying grace. And it sanctified me to a new and holy life that emerges out of this. This is divine grace. We sang the song earlier. This is amazing grace. And it just once again reminds us, this is unbelievable. The restoration that was brought because of the power, the sin, because of the blood of the Lamb. And it was communicated to the people through the sprinkling of the blood, even to the point of throwing it on them. The price is paid. God wants you. God loves you. It's the natural life of the people that were given up to God as a life that has now been passed from death, almost symbolic of passing through the Red Sea and passing out of the Passover back in when they were back in Egypt at the last of those 10 plagues. They passed out of death and into life by God's grace. It reminds us them of the sanctity of life, the preciousness of your life and the life of humanity. And it came from the giver of life himself, the Almighty. It is a blood covenant that God makes with us. And we now, on the recipient end, by faith, when we make that covenant pledge to Him, we now become holy people, not because you are great and wonderful and awesome human beings, but because we have a great Savior who gave it all for you, and you are the recipient of it by faith. You are holy. You are separated away for special and unique purposes. You are not ordinary anymore. Just like the children of Israel of old, and now on this side of the cross, we have absolutely that incredible picture painted into our lives. There is power in the blood. When you make that covenant pledge to God, it is sealed. That promise of God is sealed by the blood itself. It was true on the mount 3,500 years ago, and it's absolutely true today because 2,000 years ago, God Himself hung on the cross for our sins. John chapter 6 has this incredible passage in there. And I'm going to give you the preface of this. It's one of the longest chapters in the gospel accounts. And he's a story of all these people. They begin to follow Jesus. Oh man, you're awesome. You feed bread to us. We want bread. You make multiply, make more. It's like Panera night every night. You know, if you know what that inside joke in our church is. But it's, you know, it's like, this is awesome. And they, oh, we love what you have to say. It's great. All these great things go on. And Jesus at the end of that chapter turned to the crowd. Literally, it's like he's walking along and all these people say, man, we'll follow you anywhere. And he turned to him and said, you want to know what it really means to follow me? Now catch the allusion between John chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 24. In John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoa. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person up on the last day. For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Throughout history, a lot of people have confused followers of Christ as cannibals and all kinds of things because of statements like this. But you have to understand the complexity of this, the story, and you have to understand the sin of man and the sacrifice that God made to completely grasp this. There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. The soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know that hymn? Luke chapter 22, it says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup. Jesus said, in this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look at this song. This is the verse of that first, the first verse of the song. It's just a powerful one. If you know it, why don't you just sing it and think through this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you make a covenant pledge to God, it is sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The third word is the word consecrate, which really means to dedicate, to confess, to really make a statement to say, I make my pledge. I'm standing on this promise of God. I'm standing on this truth of God. I'm this altar of God. I'm standing before the mountain of God, and I'm now ready to make this life. In Exodus 24, it says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. It's a life devoted to ceaseless relationship to Him, a holy living life, a God that is now on the throne of your own heart. You have invited Him in, and He resides there. In Romans 12, again, in verses 1 and 2, it says this, and dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you, offered up to Him. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. See the imagery? More than an imagery, it's your life, it's your covenant pledge. And go on, this is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Consecrate yourself. Ephesians 2:22 says this, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It's in you. So those are my words. Ending with this idea of consecrating, it really gives this picture of the fact that where God now lives in His sanctuary is not in a building, but it's in your heart. Because of the blood of the Lamb that has been shed so that you can now bridge the gap between those two. Let me ask you again, are you ready to make a covenant pledge to God and consecrate your life to Him based upon the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb for you? Have you ever done that? No, it's a covenant with God, and it is for you and alone. We are standing with the family. Nothing of the size of the children of Israel below the mountain, which there were, you know, multitudes of them. But this family, and the family may make this covenant pledge together in unison, but the truth is it happens one person at a time. Have you ever made a serious confession of faith, public declaration of my faith? And it is for you and you alone. And I'm challenging you individually, and only you and you alone know this, of what goes on in your heart. Have you ever done that? Have you ever approached the throne of God by faith? It says in Him, through faith, we can now approach God with freedom and confidence. In Hebrews 4, He says, and let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that you can find mercy and find grace in your help of need. You can make a pledge and a covenant pledge in reality to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Exodus chapter 24 isn't just an ancient story of a bunch of events that happened. It's the setting of the pattern of what it takes for us to have a walking relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Are you ready to make that pledge? At the bottom of your sermon notes, there actually is a covenant pledge, which I've written. There's nothing magic in the words. There's nothing blessed about those words necessarily. What matters is, am I ready to really express this to the Almighty God? Am I ready? I want you to look at that for a moment. Jonathan, I want you to come on up if you would. And I want us to spend some time in worship. Here's where we're going to walk through the ends of our service. We're going to do two or three things. We're going to challenge each of us to make a covenant pledge. We're going to actually, in the end of all, later, take communion. We're going to spend some time in worship and music. We're going to make some declarations. Let's don't come to the mountain of God and sit still. I challenge you. John, lead us.
Come as you are.
All right. We stand before the mountain of God. Let's stand. And inside your program, there is a covenant pledge. And I'm going to ask us to read it together out loud. And if you are not prepared to truly make this pledge, don't just say the words. If you're not ready to read them, don't. But all of us who are sitting to say, whether you've ever done it before, never done it before, and maybe it's your first time, or maybe you've done it many, many times, if you are prepared to stand before the mountain of God and say, I want to make this covenant with you based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, I want you to read this with me out loud. It's on your paper. It is not on the wall. So you'll need a program with you. Almighty God, read this out loud. Almighty God, I acknowledge that you and you alone are God. I know that I am total need of rescue, and that my life lived for myself will end in total ruin. I am incomplete and a sinner, separated away from real life. I need you. I accept that Jesus Christ came to be my Savior. He lived, shed His blood for me, died, and then defeated death by rising from the grave. Today I put my total and complete trust in you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come, make your home in my heart. I choose to live now with you. You to be seated for just a moment. Kind of remain in an attitude of commitment, covenant. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Your connection card that Heather talked about earlier in the service, I want you to take that out for just a moment. It's inside your program, around the room, and if everybody would do this, then nobody would be left out, but just take this commitment card, if you would, this connection card. If you would, put your name on the front if you feel so inclined. I'd love for you to do this. But there are some next steps that are vitally important. They're always important, but they're vitally important this morning, especially as we address the covenant before God. What it says is, today, look at it, for you. This is for each one of us. Today I prayed the covenant prayer of accepting Christ as my personal Savior for the first time. I've never done that. Young or old, you've been in church 1,000 times, you've never been in church, or anything like that. But if that's you, I want you to take a moment. Take one of the pins around the room, and I want you to circle that and say, that's me. might say a second one, which says, today I prayed the covenant prayer. Even though I've accepted Christ before, but today I'm recommitting my life to Him. I'm standing before the mountain of God and renewing my covenant vows to Him again. If that's who you are, and that's how you feel, I want you to say, that's me. Hey guys, there's two things in the as we grow in our understanding of God and throughout the story of God, there's kind of two things that are really for those who have come to faith. One is communion that we're about to take in a moment. The second was baptism. That public profession of faith that says, I stand before my friends and my family and the world, and because of the cross of Christ, I am ready to be baptized. And that third comment there says, I've never been baptized as a public profession and statement of my faith in Christ, but I'm ready. If that's who you are, I want you to say, that's me. And the last one, very important. I need somebody to pray with me. I got questions about life, of faith, whatever it is. I maybe didn't circle any of the things above, but I just really need some help. Misunderstanding things. Would you help me? If you are willing to stick your neck out there and just in a simple way, some of us as leadership of the church would love to talk to you. Just circle that and say, that's me. I need somebody to pray with me. You pray with our elders around the room before you leave this morning, or any of us, but especially if you want that, I want you to write that down. Now, before we even take communion, we're going to throw things out and different order than we normally do. I want you to take those connection cards. And if you have an offering to give, this is also the time to do that. We're not even finished with the service yet. And I want you on the side aisles, many of you have a bucket that's on the side, and I want you to take that bucket for a moment, and I want you to pass it across the aisle. If you are ready to turn that card in, that prayer request, certainly an offering too, but if you have a prayer request or a need or commitment that you've made that you're ready to make public, I want you to put that in there. And just put it down on the side of the aisle. Alright? And now we're going to come to the last part of all this worship experience, and that is communion. In this communion experience, it says that Jesus Himself, in the backdrop of all of this, of the deliverance of people, and all of this about the covenant that's being made, that Jesus Himself sat with the disciples, and He said, when the hour came, Jesus and His disciples reclined around the table, and He said to them, oh, I have eagerly desired to have this Passover remembrance meal with you before I suffer. And I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after the cup He gave thanks, He said, take this and divide it among you. And I tell you, you will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, He gave thanks. Catch that. He took the bread, He gave thanks, and He said, this is my body broken for you. And then He said, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, He took a cup and He said, this is the new covenant that is wrapped around my blood. Whenever you take it, do this in remembrance of me. We're going to take communion together this morning. You stood and made a covenant commitment pledge. And if you're ready to let the seal of God's Spirit come into your life, and you want to participate in communion in that way, in the expression of accepting God's covenant pledge back to us, then I urge you to take communion. Around the room, we have four tables. And all of you in this corner right here, I want you to go to the back corner where Elgin Taylor, one of our leaders and elders in our church, is at. And in this corner, many of you, if you would, just turn around. And in the back room, there's Rich Long, one of the leaders and elders and missions leaders of our church. And over in this corner is going to be Mike Freeman, our senior pastor. And I want you to, all of you on this corner and maybe this side, can just slide over here and meet Mike. And he's going to lead you in communion. And all of you on this side over here can slide over. And Mark Nylier, one of our elders and leaders in our church, is going to lead you in communion. And we're going to just take a few minutes. We're going to stand. Take communion together. And Heather is going to come at the front, and you're going to lead our worship team at the front of the stage as one of the pastors in our church and lead us in communion as we celebrate, and then we're going to sing at the end of all of that.
Our Lord, listen to these words that make it so clear how great He is. Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as the high priest, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons and the ashes of a heifer, if they sanctify someone for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Pray with me. God, we recognize your greatness today. We proclaim your greatness. And as your people, we say yes to following you. God, we recognize our brokenness. We recognize our failure. We recognize, just as the people of Israel, when they said, "We will obey," and they failed, we have done the exact same thing more times than we can count. But in this moment, we remember your grace once again. We remember that it's not by our good works, but it's by trusting in the blood of Jesus, in his sacrifice, in his death and in his resurrection. Now we have that eternal redemption. And that is why we sing, "Great is our Lord." Amen.